Hey, everybody. This is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Before you're seated, just lift up your Bible with me and say, "This is my Bible. I can do what it says I can do. I can be who it says I can be. Tonight, I'm going to learn from the ever-living, incorruptible seed of the Word of God. I will never, ever, ever be the same again." God, one more thing. God, I just pray we get an agreement. And Lord, whoever this yay who is that's going around town shooting people, Lord, I pray that he would be caught in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all ready for Bible school tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Richard, I hear we're going to the chapel. All right. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, he said, you got it. You got Romans chapter 12? Verse 11, it says, never lag in zeal. Say, I'm not going to lag. Never lag in zeal. And in earnest endeavor, be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Amen. Contribute to the needs of God's people, sharing in the necessities of the saints. Pursue the practice of hospitality. I'm not going to go over everything of last week, but we talked about if you're going to have a fire burning on the inside of you and keeping the flame alive in your life, you've got to have a passion for souls. You need to pray for souls. You need to believe God for souls coming into the kingdom of God. And the only way that souls are reached is through the preaching of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it's not preached, if you're a visitor here and it's not preached in your church, shame on them. I remember meeting with Willie George. I went on a hunt with him, and he said, if you're having a service without an opportunity for people to come to Christ, why have a service? Amen? We need to give the opportunity for people to be saved and come into the kingdom of God. I just wanted to share this quote, what J.C. Ryle said. He said, hellfire, the damnation of hell, eternal damnation, the resurrection of the damnation, everlasting fire, the place of torment, destruction, outer darkness, the worm that never dies, the fire that is not quenched, the place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, everlasting punishment. These are the words which the Lord Jesus Christ himself employs. Away with the miserable nonsense which people talk in this day who tell us that the ministers of God, of the gospel should never speak of hell. We saw last week that Jesus talked about hell as much as anybody. And how many of y'all know hell is a place that I don't want to go? And I encourage you not to go either. Amen? So let's have a fuel on the inside of us for a passion for souls. I was going to do a whole recap, but I got a little carried away this week. And like I tell you every week, I didn't get it all in because I could have taught on this one for five more weeks, but I'm going to do my best tonight to get it all in here. Tonight's fuel is the fuel of generosity. Let me just see a poll. How many of y'all can say this, giving or generosity has changed your life? Oh, I can lift my hand, my feet. I can give you testimony after testimony how God has rebuked the devourer for my sake. Time and over again. We've looked at the fuels and the importance of the word daily in our life, prayer, worship, and souls. Tonight, let's look at the importance of generosity. We will be focusing primarily on generosity and financial giving because of the sheer abundance of commands in Scripture concerning the Lord's requirements in this area of our life. Generosity can be in many forms, our time, our money, and our energies, but tonight it's financial giving. Most people cringe at the mention of money. Ooh, 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 ooh. You ought to be me sometimes, all right? But what we do with our money is a great revealer of our spiritual condition. And I'll say this, if you want the flame to burn out in your life, just stop giving. That one hurt. A heart that is on fire with passion for God and His purposes is a generous heart. We are about to prove it. Y'all ready? It would be accurate to say that how generous we are with our finances in the kingdom of God is a revealer of how on fire we are for Him and how in love we are with Him. I tell people all the time, you don't tithe for me, tithe for you. I don't care if you tithe or not. But I'm telling you, I'm going to tithe because it makes a difference in my life. As the great songwriter Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Martin Luther said this, ooh, this is good. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. I mean, y'all know he's right. What a true statement. The mention of money often stirs anger in people. In fact, some of y'all's blood pressure is probably rising right now. There may not be a subject more touchy or divisive than the subject of giving. This explains why British preacher and author Stephen Olford wrote, I am convinced that the devil has caused the subject of giving to stir up resistance and resentment among God's people. It's interesting that many people only get upset about the mention of money when it comes to generous giving in the church or in a Christian context. But the truth is that everywhere you go, someone is going to talk to you about money. The first one I almost put on here was Pastor Brandy. Money. But that's my own personal conviction. When you go to the grocery store, she's not here, so I can pick on her all I want to. Don, you'd probably say the same thing, right? All right. When you go to the grocery store and fill your cart with items you need to take home, the cashier asks for your what? Money. When you go to a concert or to a musical performance or to a theater to see a movie, before you issue a ticket, the cashier will ask you for what? Money. When you go to your favorite restaurant to enjoy Mexican food, I just had to put it Mexican food because Pastor Brandy, I thought she would be here, but she's not. But come on, somebody, when you go to El Tejavon or Jorge's or El Tapatio or Grandma's Casino, come on. The server always ends, DJ, the experience by asking you for money to pay for what you have eaten. When you go to the gun store, come on, somebody. Money, money, money! Money! Come on, we came to have fun tonight. Boom, ba-na-na. Oh, Lord, I'm about to start singing Pink Floyd. When you go to the gas station, how many of y'all know it takes money at the gas station? Especially if you own a boat, bring on another 1,000. Amen? Amen. Those of you boat people out, come on, amen. I didn't hear an amen over here. If you buy a home to live in, money, 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 everywhere you go, people are asking you for money. So why is it people get offended in the house of God? Especially giving it back to the one who gave it to us anyway. So why would we find it strange that God would speak to us about money in Scripture? Actually, God talks about money throughout the Bible. It was one of the topics Jesus most regularly addressed. What we do with our money, how we spend it, save it, and give it reveals a great deal about our priorities in life and tells the story of how much we are in love with God and His church. Matthew 6:21, famous passage of text, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus' teaching about this subject is very clear. What a person does with his money reveals what is inside his heart. For example, someone may say he loves the Lord, but if he doesn't give as the Lord commands, what does it say about him? That person is either ignorant about giving, is living in disobedience, or doesn't truly love the Lord with all his heart, soul, and strength. Ouch. Words are cheap and easily spoken. If a person really loves the Lord, what he does with his money would reflect the deep love for him. When a person sacrificially gives as the Lord asks of him, that person demonstrates that his words of love for God are authentic. A person who has little money may find it difficult to give substantial offerings. Even though when he gives much in proportion to his means, God still sees that as generous. But if a person does have money and doesn't give, his words and actions don't match. When he spends his extra money on all kinds of material things and then drops a few dollars into the offering, his actions reveal the truth that he loves his possessions and his personal pursuits more than he loves the Lord and his church. That might sound harsh, but when God's people's words and actions consistently don't line up, their behavior is telling you the truth. My mom used to do this deal in children's church where she had a banana. And I learned how to give as a little boy in my home. In fact, I'm teaching my kids the same way. You get money, you give 10%. You can give more on top of that, but this is what we're going to do in my house. And can I tell you this? Even when I was lost as a ball in high weeds and not serving God, I still gave 10% to the house of God. Because I saw it time and time again, God's blessing on it. Even though I was living like a, you know, wild Comanche and not like a wooden Indian, I'm telling you, I got that principle in me. But my mom used to do this deal where she had a banana, and she would peel that banana, and she said, let's just say this is your income. Let's say this is $10. And slowly but surely, she would eat that whole banana on the inside. And what she would do is she would take a bite like this is the movies. This is the candy bar. The next bite would be a candy bar. The next bite would be a Dr. Pepper. The next bite would be a pumpkin spice latte. Come on, somebody. The next bite would be this, that, and the other. And then now all you have left over was that banana skin. And you know, lots of times people do that. They can give to all kinds of other things. They can appease their flesh. But when they get in the house of God, all they bring is leftovers. I'm telling you, don't you believe God? Don't you think we ought to give him more than just leftovers? If he's been good to you, give him more than leftovers. Amen. Consider a man who says he loves his wife but never gives her any money. That's a terrible marriage. Where's all the men at? Come on. Any money or special gifts to demonstrate that love. Yet somehow that same man is able to find the money to go fishing, buy a ticket to the football game, go work out at the gym with his friends, and the list goes on. Then he tells his wife that there just isn't any money available to do what she wants to do. This husband's actions reveal without a word spoken that he loves himself more than he loves his wife. How does it make that wife feel when her husband acts like this towards her time and time again? He can say, I love you all he wants, but she knows he really loves himself. What he does with his money tells the real story. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 6:21, that where a person's treasure is, that is the value he places on his money in his heart, and what he does with his money is the great revealer that truthfully reveals where his heart is. If you want to know where your heart is, follow your money and you'll find out, because money really does tell the truth. This may sound simplistic, but my experience has proven me time and time again that the words of Jesus are true, and if you follow a person's money, you'll discover what is or isn't important to that person's life. Generosity was a key in Jesus' ministry. D.L. Moody said this, when God gave Christ to this world, he gave the best he had, and he wants us to do the same. Isn't that good? And not only did God the Father sacrificially give, but Jesus was a massive giver as well. Jesus taught giving to his disciples, who then passed the spirit of generosity directly to the first believers in the early church. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In these words recorded, we know that Jesus was a sacrificial giver. We're going to see right here. Most people focus on the part of this verse that describes the healing and deliverance ministry of Jesus. both of which are, of course, true and so very important. But there's something else in this verse that's also very significant and overlooked. I'm talking about the phrase that Jesus, that says, Jesus went about doing good. Lean in on this. The words doing good are a translation of the Greek word ergetio, an old word that denotes a benefactor, a philanthropist, or one who financially supports charitable works, or a person who uses his financial resources to meet the needs of disadvantaged people. This word was used only to portray the provision of his food, of food, clothes, or some other commodity to meet a physical or material need. So in Acts 10:38, it means that a part of Jesus' ministry was comprised of meeting the physical and tangible needs of people who were disadvantaged in some way. We know that Jesus performed supernatural miracles of provision, such as the time he multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed a large crowd of thousands of people. However, the word ergetio in Acts 10:38 tells us that his ministry also provided natural material help to people who were in need. When reading the four Gospels, it becomes evident that Jesus' ministry possessed enormous financial resources that came from various places. We see this in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Besides the offerings that were received in Luke 8, 2, and 3, it reveals that there were a group of very wealthy women who supported Jesus' work. Another indication of his significant resources is the fact that he had a treasurer, his disciple, Judas Iscariot, who was responsible for handling the ministry finances. I'm telling you, isn't it something? You can just look at this in the story of Judas, that the enemy wants to get in where the money is, where your heart is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We see in John 12, verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. In this scripture, it records that Mary used a pound of expensive spikenard, a rare scented oil, to anoint his feet. We see in John 12, 4 and 5, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? We can see here in verse 5, through Judas's words, that Jesus' ministry had an outreach to the poor, over which Judas had been placed in charge as treasurer. So in Acts 10:38, it makes it even more clear that a significant outreach of Jesus' ministry was to provide physical, material assistance to people in need. The use of the word ergetio explicitly tells us that Jesus used his resources to do good works, such as caring for the poor and helping feed the needy. He set the example for us today to be generous in our giving. How many of y'all believe Jesus is the greatest example? In Acts 10:38, Luke mentions this aspect of Jesus' ministry in connection with his healing ministry. In the very same sentence, the Holy Spirit was conveying the message that God is just as interested in being financially generous to grant relief to people and reverse the conditions of lack and poverty as he is in supernatural healing. Did y'all get that? Or restoring wholeness to people's bodies. We can know that being generous is just as much important as Jesus' ministry and his will for people today as it was when he went about doing good in his earthly ministry almost 2,000 years ago. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, everybody say it, today and forever. How many of y'all believe that? Jesucristo es el mismo ayer, y hoy, y por los siglos. How'd I do, John? All right. What he did then is what he is still doing today. Amen? If Jesus longed to physically heal sick bodies, deliver those who are spiritually oppressed, and abound in the grace of giving when he walked the earth, that is what he is still longing for today. How many of y'all believe he's still in the healing business? He's still in the delivering business. Come on. He will set you free today as much as he did 2,000 years ago. The fact is, no one was ever more generous than Jesus, and he is still generous today. From the beginning of the Old Testament to this present moment, God has demonstrated generosity as he has cared for the needs of his people and made provision for those who come to him in faith, including you and me. Since Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, ayer y hoy por los siglos, doesn't it make perfect sense that he would want us to demonstrate his caring, generous nature through our present day walk with him? Generosity flowed in the early church. God is generous, giving God, and wherever he is working in people's hearts, their hearts burn with a desire to give. Every person who truly desires to be like him begins to flow in a spirit of generosity. This is exactly what happened among the first century believers. They had learned to be generous givers from the apostles who had learned it directly from Jesus. Let's look at the book of Acts. These early believers were on fire with generosity in their giving. Acts 2, 42 and 45. And we've looked at this many times already in the Word and in prayer and in worship. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had needed. This verse shows us one of the most amazing miracles that occurs when God's power and fire ignites in our hearts, as a desire to give is birthed in us. When hearts come alive with the fire of God, one manifestation of that divine fire is the desire to open wallets and purses and allow an outflow of his generous heart to pour through us. Stingy hearts are closed hearts. Open hearts are generous hearts. It is the kind of heart, the heart that God's Spirit flows through freely, that we see demonstrated in the early church. The attitude of generosity wasn't a one-time event either. Look at what took place in Acts 4:31. When God's Spirit was moving mightily among believers, and when they had prayed, the place was shaking where they were assembled together. And they were all, everybody say all, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. We would all long to see God's Spirit move so powerfully that the building we are meeting in literally shakes with His presence. But something else very powerful was also seen happening here in the book of Acts. It goes on to say, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, this is King James, but they had all things in common. Here we see another powerful effect, that the presence of God, earth-shaking presence of God, has on people that of generosity. As the Holy Spirit moved powerfully in the midst of the early believers, a demonstration of God's love began to occur among them. Instead of being stingy and selfish and hoarding their possessions to themselves, the people began to say to the Lord, "What I have is yours." Can I tell you guys that tonight? I'm going to tell the Lord what I have is His. I only have it because of Him. But there's more to see in the following verse. It goes on to say in Acts 4:33-35, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. I'm telling you, this is a spirit of generosity right here. When the people began to be generous with God and with each other, God became generous with them. Get that? When the people, the early church, the example that is set for us with the presence of God that shook the room, when they were generous with God and with each other, God became generous with them. And signs and wonders erupted in their midst. In other words, the early Christians' generosity ignited a dynamic cycle of blessing and power. As a snowball effect, began to take place in the Spirit. God moves, the people gave, and then God generously distributed demonstrations of his power to confirm the truth of Christ's resurrection through great signs and wonders. Come on. Isn't this good? Hallelujah. I love it. This was a clear message from heaven during the days of the early church that God is generous with those who are generous. When his people freely give up their substance from their hearts, he responds by giving from the fullness of who he is and by moving mightily in their midst. The early church was so on fire for God that they held nothing back, not even their personal possessions. The new community of Christians literally came ablaze with a passion for giving. And the more they gave, the more logs they threw on their spiritual fire, causing that flame to grow into a spiritual fire that would eventually spread throughout the known world. Listen to this quote by Charles Spurgeon. In all my years of service to my Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. The truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. Isn't that good? How many of y'all believe that? I'm telling you, exceedingly abundantly above all you dare ask or think is what the word says. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm testimony of it. Surrendering sacrificially is required. From the very beginning of time, God has asked his people to give with serious and thoughtful intentions. For example, in the Old Testament, if people were going to offer a sacrifice to God, they sometimes had to prepare for days or weeks to do it. Shame on us. There were specific requirements regarding how the altar was to be built and how they were to bring their gifts to God. How many of y'all were here when we talked about the tabernacle? Pastor Robert did a great job teaching on that. There were specific requirements regarding how the altar was to be built and how they were to bring their gifts to God. In some instances, altars had to be built before an offering could be offered. To build an altar meant stones had to be carefully collected, measured, and prepared before they could become a part of the altar. Once the altar was built, wood for the fire had to be gathered, and last but not least, an animal had to be selected for the sacrifice, but it couldn't be just any animal. It had to be one without spot, without blemish, or any defect of any kind. How many of y'all believe the Lord deserves the best? All of these details involve time, care, thoughtfulness, effort, and planning. I'm sure there's more, but that's what we would have thought of. None of it was last minute or by happenstance. Great preparation went into the act of giving and the offering that they gave to the Lord. Oh, I guess you could say people could have given spontaneously or on a whim, but God wanted his people to take their giving seriously. He didn't want people to come to an altar casually or carelessly select just an old animal for a sacrifice. God required his people's giving to be a serious moment in their life, a moment that they thought about and put effort into so that their giving cost them something of their time, effort, and of their resources. Once a person had gathered the stones to build an altar and prepared their offering, their sacrificial gift, they then offered it and simultaneously called on the name of the Lord. They used that moment to call upon God and to ask him to respond by getting involved in their lives and helping with anything they were facing at the moment. If they wanted a generous response from God, they would be extra generous in their gifts because they understood that God answered generously to those who had generously given. For these reasons, I can testify that giving is not what Brandy and I normally do on the spur of the moment. Of course, if we are impressed suddenly to give a gift, we do it immediately and without delay. But most of the time, we take giving so seriously that we consecrate our gifts through prayer and take time to prepare our offerings. If she comes to me and said, the Lord's put it on my heart to give this much more, I'm telling you, I do not hesitate. I do not hesitate, and she don't hesitate with me. But it's amazing how many times God put a number in my heart and put the same number in hers. When Pastor Brandy and I come to church or a special gathering, we prepare our offerings or gifts before we get there. We don't wait until the last minute at church to prepare our gift. We consider the act of giving into God's kingdom far too weighty a matter to deal with at the last moment. We know that when we bring our gifts, we are building our altar to God. Get that in your heart. Come on, some of you got it. But get it. Some object to this teaching by accusing its proponents of preaching a works mentality instead of a grace through faith mentality. But what I'm saying here has everything to do with cooperating with and receiving the grace of God's generosity. His generous favor toward us by faith in Him and His Word and in His prescribed way of doing things. Because people believe His Word, they cooperate with it intelligently by following biblical patterns, embracing established truths, and studying the Scripture in order to rightly divide it, as the Word says. God's Word on giving in Malachi. I've got to hustle. Y'all ready? One of the most important texts on right giving is found in the book of Malachi. Would you agree? In this book of the Bible, we discover that God listens to the conversations that take place among His people and even hears what they have been thinking in their minds. Read the book of Malachi. Apparently, the thoughts and actions of the Israelites revealed to God that they were tired of sacrificial giving. The fact that their hearts had drifted from God was an indication that they themselves were drifting from the Lord, and God called them to account for it. We read about this in Malachi 1, verse 7. Let's read it together. New King James. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that a strong word from God? In essence, God told them, your offerings are a stench to me because of the attitudes and what you offer. In fact, by offering your sacrifice with such resentment, you have contaminated my altar. You're giving defective rejects, the blind, the lame, sick animals, when you could bring me the best. Come on, how many of y'all believe God deserves the best? This is detestable to me. Why? Why you wouldn't even do this to your governor? You're doing it to me? You're doing to me what you wouldn't even do to him. In this text, we see the Israelites were giving God leftovers that they didn't really want, and that cost them nothing of consequences to give. In light of Jesus' teaching about treasures in Matthew 6:21, this meant that the people actually loved themselves more than they loved God. Again, follow the money or the treasure because it always tells the truth. God knew that, and He cannot be duped by their defective, less than best gifts. We go on in Malachi 1:10. It says, Who is there, even among you, who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept any offerings from your hands. God was essentially saying this in the text, shut the doors to my house. If you're going to treat me so disrespectfully, then stay out of my presence. Don't bring inferior offerings that are an insult to me and that so clearly shows the distance in your heart toward me. God didn't need the Israelites' offerings. Can I tell you the same thing today? He doesn't need it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? God doesn't need your offerings either. What God has always wanted is His people's hearts. Can I tell you tonight? God wants your heart. Remember Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one has ever stated the spiritual law more clearly than Jesus did in that verse. The way a person handles his or her money and material possessions is a reflection of that person's true heart condition. God knew it would require a right heart of his people for them to generously give up their best. He also knew that the offering of an inferior gift would be evidence of a wrong heart condition. Malachi 1:14, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. How many of y'all believe these are strong words from God? And they reveal how serious God is about the attitude of his people's hearts when they give their tithes and offerings to him. If I've given God my second best in the past, how can I remedy this? If you're asking yourself that question, if I've given God my second best, how can you remedy this? The answer is right here in this verse, Malachi 3:7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Can I tell you this? There ain't no family member that'll even do that. Only the Lord. Aren't you thankful for a God that's full of grace and that's full of mercy? But you said, in what way shall we return? He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. I want to point something out in this that I didn't put in here, just but real quick. Did you know this, that in, Gabe probably knows this, but in, our cops and sheriffs, when they go to a place that has been stolen from, they use the word stolen when the people aren't there. But if they steal when the people are in the house, it's robbery. Did you know that? It's robbery when the people are in the house. So what he's saying, will a man rob God? When people come to the house of God and they don't tithe when the Lord is here, it's robbery. Just putting that out there. Some of y'all already, you're already mad at me right now. Hey, I'm just the messenger. All right, I'm like the mailman. He sent the mail, and I'm just putting it in the mailbox tonight, all right? That's the way he need to look at me. Maybe I need to, Bobby, maybe I should have came in my UPS little shorty brown shorts. I'm just the guy bringing the mail, right? Bringing the package. All right. Well, amen. In these two verses, he told offenders what they needed to do to get things right with him. He knew that some of those listening would want to get things right. The people were robbing God of what rightfully belonged to him. You are cursed with a curse. We see this in Malachi 3 and verse 9. It goes on to say, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. I'm telling you, sometimes people, especially nowadays, they try to bend scripture and make God look like, you know, he's a naked angel with wings and just dainty. But how many of y'all know this is a strong word? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. In this verse, God declared that because of their wrong hearts and subsequent incorrect actions, they had come under a self-imposed curse. Can I tell you, I've witnessed this in people's life before. It's important for us to understand that when we rob God of what belongs to him, it removes us from the realm of his blessings and thrusts us into a realm where we begin to receive negative things. This verse never says God brings a curse, but tells us that by refusing to obey God's principles, we remove ourselves from the blessings that otherwise would be ours. How many of y'all know when you get out of the hedge of the protection of God, you're on your own, buddy? God doesn't do it to you. How many of y'all know we serve a good God? We serve a good God. This may be a spiritual principle that applies in your own personal walk with God. If you've been having financial difficulty or other problems in your life, the issue may be that you have intentionally removed yourself from the sphere of God's blessings, and as a result, you're experiencing the effects of the enemy's access into your life. You need to understand that this kind of difficulty could be self-imposed because of a wrong heart or a wrong action. If you have chosen not to give God the tithe, which biblically belongs to Him, you have removed yourself from the place of divine blessing. I want to just point this out, and I believe the Holy Spirit did it for me. Just kind of spoke this to me. There's lots of people that they get hurt because they see, just be real, some of these boneheads that are on TV, right? With their hair slicked back, and they say, with a gift of $99.99, come on, don't be a tightwad. I'll send you this water from Aqua, the Jordan River, right? You guys know who I'm talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you something. When you give, you shouldn't have any restraints on it. You give because you're obedient. And there's many times people say, well, I give because I wanted it to go to this, or I wanted this to happen. I remember one time somebody gave for some TVs to be put up at Grit. We had them for many years, and then we took them down. They got mad when we took them down because they gave the TVs. Well, did you give because you were obedient, or did you give so you could look good to everybody else? I'm telling you, God will promote you if you're just obedient. Amen? Man, it's hot in here tonight. You feel that, John? Man, turn on the AC. Lord have mercy. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I don't know why I'm saying Pastor Ty. Pastor Travis, this is the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. Well, then cut the Old Testament out of your Bible, and you don't have to live by all the blessings of Deuteronomy 28. You can just live in the New Testament. Cut it out where it talks about healing in Psalm 107 and verse 20. Cut it out in Proverbs 4:23 where it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs issues of life. Am I making my point right now? Those people that say that garbage, we're under a new covenant. Yes, we are, but we still need to live under the principles and the teachings of the whole word of 66 books of the Bible. Amen. Moving on. You ready? God lovingly offers the solution to this problem in this verse. In other words, God promises every person, if you want to make things right, you need to put the money on the table. You got to know when to hold them. Know when to hold them. You know we had church when I'm singing Kenny Rogers. Come on, somebody. Of course, not every financial difficulty, struggle, or setback means a person's heart is wrong, or even that his or her actions are wrong. Get that? Some of you already saw what I said, and you're like, that's it. The enemy will oppose and contend against any promised blessing in our life. We must be willing to get a firm grip on the promise of God for finances and to contend for its manifestations, as well as to joyfully obey God's command to be generous and to give. Again, what we do with our treasure reveals what is in our heart. We could say that in God's eyes, our heartstrings are so connected to our resources that when we give or expand our resources, our hearts actually follow our choices in the way we spend and distribute the wealth that is at our disposal. If you have made a mistake in this area of your life, repent for it. Begin to take action that shows you are serious about being in a right relationship with God in the area of your giving. As you begin giving or return to your previous practice of faith for giving, start with the minimal amount God requests, 10%. If needed, then grow in the grace of giving until you become lavish in your giving to God. You can't outgive God. I'm going to say it again. You can't outgive God. One more time. You can't outgive God. Amen. Some of y'all are getting it. It's not as hot in here. Praise the Lord. Never fear that you might give too much. I've heard it said when it comes to giving and comes to giving until it hurts, most people have a very low threshold of pain. But don't let that be you. Start where you are and learn to grow in this amazing grace. Get started. And if you'll be generous with God, then he assuredly promises that he will be generous with you. He will bless you immeasurably and beyond your wildest imagination. Malachi 3:10. God actually says to prove him in this, and he says, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It's the only place in Scripture where he says, prove me in it. Test me in it. Oh, test me in it. I'm telling you, I love a good challenge, don't you? Windows of heaven. What is a window of heaven? And what always happens when it is open? The window or door of heaven appears several times in the Bible. In Genesis 7:11, we see in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Psalm 78:23, Noah was saying amen, not all the other people. Psalm 78:23, yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. Every time that window or that door of heaven opens, miraculous things happen in some time, and some type of abundance comes pouring through. And when the Bible mentions windows, plural, it just means more abundance. In Genesis, the rain started falling. In fact, so much rain fell through this portal over the course of 40 days and nights that Genesis 7:19 records, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills, not like the shoes, but the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. For us to further understand the significance of the window of heaven, it is necessary to recall how manna came through the children of Israel. Approximately 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, their food stores began to run low and supplies were rationed. As their stomachs ached for food, they dreamt of the food that they had left behind in Egypt and began to complain and murmur amongst themselves. Can I tell you, that's what the enemy will do when you begin to give. But how many of y'all know we ain't going to be controlled by fear, only by faith? In their dissatisfaction, they even accused Moses of leading them into the wilderness to kill the entire assembly with hunger. Although God had delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, they demonstrated ingratitude and lack of faith. Yet in spite of their thankless attitude, God came through for them once again and told Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. God not only provided manna, he multiplied it. Psalm 78:23-25. Records that God opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat. And man did eat angels' food. The psalmist tells us several important truths about the supernatural provision. The doors of heaven were open, and when the doors were open, manna rained upon them. First, the psalmist told us that when the manna fell, the doors of heaven were open. This phrase, the doors of heaven, refers to the windows of heaven, a heavenly portal that opens at God's command. Second, the psalmist recorded that when this manna began falling, it rained down. This shows that when heaven's portals opens, whatever comes through does so in super abundant measures. Hebrew literature says that manna fell in such abundance each day that it spread over more than 2,000 square cubits. I did not know this. With a depth of 50 to 60 cubits. I didn't look that up, but it sounds like a bunch. Whatever this is in feet. If this was the case, then one day's supply of manna would have been enough to feed the children of Israel for 2,000 years. That's the windows of heaven. It is impossible to know exactly how much manna came pouring through the portal during those 40 years, but one can make a rough estimate. If the Israelites numbered approximately 3 million people, as many Bible scholars believe, it is estimated that they would have needed 4,500 tons of manna every day. If they gathered 4,500 tons a day, every day for 40 years, that means an estimated 65,700,000 tons of manna supernaturally appeared on the ground over the period of time. I want to remind you again, Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If your city woke up tomorrow with 4,500 tons of beautiful, freshly baked, nourishing manna lying on the ground all over the city, free to anyone who wanted to go out, pick it up, and take it home, It would be a worldwide sensation. Scientists would fly in from around the world to study it. Journalists would write about it. And every major news program would cover the story. However, for the children of Israel, this miracle was an everyday event that occurred for 40 years. As long as the window of heaven remained open over them, an entire generation of young children was born during that time who grew up thinking it was normal. You know what I want my children to believe? That it's normal for 4,500 tons of manna to appear each morning out of thin air. How many of y'all got something tonight? Finally, an open window of heaven is promised in Malachi 3:10 to go and bring all the tithes into God's house. Taking into account the earlier example of the window or door of heaven and what happens when it is open, we can say again that God promises to widely pour his blessings upon those who give. The earth was covered with rain during the time of the flood when the window of heaven opened, and tons of manna later fell through the heavenly portal over a span of 40 years. And just as abundance always poured through those windows when they were opened, God promises to open a window over generous givers today and abundantly pour out immeasurable blessings on those who willingly give him in the tithe or the tenth of all their increase. And he promises to do it so much that they will not even have room enough to accommodate it all. Malachi 3:11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fall to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord. Can I tell you this, those of you that know the story of the anvil that was stolen from me, this, even though it didn't happen in the time frame that I wanted to, it was 18 months later that I got the anvil that I wanted back that is in my office. That is an incredible story. But I would say, almost on a weekly basis, in the beginning on a daily basis, God, you will rebuke the devourer for my sake. I am a tither and I am a giver. I'm praying that that comes back into my dwelling. Comes back, and I'm telling you, when you speak the word, dynamite comes out your mouth. God promises to do even more than this for those who willingly give of their substance. In other words, God is saying to his people, if you open your hand to give, I'll open my mouth to rebuke the devourer for your sake. God promises that the moment we open our hand to give the tithe on all our increase God brings, he will open his mouth to rebuke the devil. For those who give, God literally promised that he will tell the devil, move off of those people because they are tithers. Last call. One of the signs that a Christian is on fire for God is the way that person gives of his or her finances. History proves that if a person or a church is stingy, there will be little manifestation of the presence and the power of God in that person's life or in the midst of that congregation. I don't know about you, but I believe Arena of Life is a place that gives. People that give. I need to stop doing that. On the other hand, if a person or church will learn to become financially generous and sacrificial in giving, God will open the window of heaven above them, rebuke the enemy for their sake, and demonstrate himself to them in mighty ways. In other words, God shows up in the lives of the generous. Never forget that generosity ignites a dynamic cycle of blessing and power. As you give generously, God will generously give back to you. He pours out his presence and power, opening the window of heaven above the lives of those who give freely and sacrificially to his work. John Chrysostom said this, "Things themselves do not remain, but their efforts do. Therefore, we should not be mean and calculating with what we have, but give with a generous hand." These words are so powerful. So powerful. Material things are short-lived, but when we use them for eternal purposes, they last forever. Martin Luther, this is so good. "I've held many things in my hand and have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." How many of y'all can testify to that? You put it in the Lord's hands, that it just multiplied over and over and over. I was 13 years old. My dad ministered at a church in Bennett, Colorado. The Bennetts went to Bennett. And that was a time, some of y'all might remember this, but they were coming out with different sports teams, fitted ball caps, like the New York Yankees. They had yellow ones, they had green ones, they had camouflage ones. Y'all remember that? Okay. They had all kinds of different colors, where before it was just a blue and white Yankee cap. And I'd been collecting them, and I got a lime green one. Nobody else in town had a lime green Yankee cap. And we went to that church, and there was a boy that was about my age. And he came up to me and said, "Oh, my gosh, that is such a cool hat." And I remember the Lord tugged on my heart to give him that ball cap. And so I gave him that ball cap. You know, God replaced that ball cap. And still to this day, I can't tell you the last time I bought a ball cap. I mean, I have closets full of them, and there's probably many people. Because I wear them out, especially in the summertime, I can go through a ball cap a week because I just ruin them big time. You know what I'm talking about. They get pretty salty. But can I tell you, that was just an example to me when I was young. Give, and it'll be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. I've given guns away. The Lord puts it on my heart to give it. I don't even bat an eye because I know the Lord will place it in no time. I'm telling you, be generous, and he'll be generous to you. And especially when you give into the house of God. Give into the house of God. I'm telling you, I could stand here right now and tell you testimony after testimony after testimony. In fact, I'll tell you this. The first year that Brandy and I were married, what we gave together that year, this last year in 2020, I gave 10 times that amount. 10 times in 16 years. Amen? Now, I put my hand to the plow, too. Let me tell you. I got a pounding head and an aching back. No, I'm kidding. I'm just singing that song. That's a bad confession. I'm just saying I worked hard for it, but God has rebuked the devourer for my sake. He has opened up doors of opportunity. He has turned things around. I'm telling you, he's done more and more than I ever could deserve, and he made a way. Amen? How many of y'all believe he made a way? Let's give the Lord a hand tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, let's stand to our feet. God, I thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would not leave here with stingy hearts, but we leave here with open hearts. And I thank you, God, that you rebuke the devourer. Lord, I pray for these that are givers inside the room. I pray, Lord, right now, Lord, multiplication over their life, that you're rebuking the devourer for their sake. God, I pray that you're giving them wisdom, that you're giving them direction, they're giving them understanding. Lord, I thank you that you make a way for the generous. You make a way for the generous. And so, Lord, right now, I just pray, God, I pray for those, Lord, that maybe they got a hand up. They may not have it up, but inside of their heart, like, this one's not for me. These are for other people. Lord, I pray that as the word went forth, Lord, I pray that you would just begin to bring correction in that area. Lord, may they see, God, if I could communicate it any better, God, how good you've been to me. If everything that I have is because of you, everything that I've done is because of you, Lord, you deserve the best. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight, Lord, we have a heart to give our best. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.